The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It is page 212 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Amen. At Paul's command to stand up on your feet, a man born crippled from his waist down, who had never stood or walked from his birth, jumped up and walked. And the people of Lystra who witnessed this were greatly surprised. They who believed in Greek myth shouted that gods have come down in human form and believe for sure that Barnabas, who was good-looking as Zeus, and Paul, who was not so good-looking as Hermas, the messenger of Zeus. And the people of Lystra, headed by the priest of Temple of Zeus, brought bulls to be sacrificed and wreaths to decorate the altar and tried to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Now Paul and Barnabas, who belatedly realized what they were trying to do, tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd and crowd they were trying to offer sacrifice to them and shouted, "We too are humans, men just like you." And made it clear that the reason that they were delivering the gospel was to make them turn away from worthless things, the worshiping things that will surely perish, the things that they could see with their eyes, and believe in God who governs the universe and all things in it, transcending time and space, because he's invisible spirit. And verse 18 of today's text tells us how the event of that day concluded. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. If we were to translate the meaning of this phrase more precisely, it would be, having said this, they were barely able to stop them from offering sacrifices to them. It was not the case that the crowd immediately gave up their plan to offer sacrifice to them because Paul and Barnabas told them not to do so. They tried to continue to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, whom they believed to be Zeus and Hermes. So Paul and Barnabas were barely able to stop them and made the efforts of the crowd to make sacrifice to them come to nothing. Here the crowd, of course, refers to people of Lystra. This is how great their awe was towards Paul, who had raised up the man who was born crippled. But the verse 19 begins like this. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Jews from Antioch and Iconium won over the crowd. In the Greek original, a definite article is placed before the word crowd. This means that the Jewish people from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. The crowd is the very people of Lystra who tried to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, believing them to be gods. Because in our Bible, verse 18 and 19 are connected, it seems as if, as soon as Paul and Barnabas barely stopped people of Lystra from offering sacrifice to them, Jews from Antioch and Iconium arrived and won them over. But in reality, a significant chunk of time had flowed between verse 18 and verse 19. The first place that Paul had visited after he crossed over the Taurus mountain was Pisidian Antioch. And Paul had not left Pisidian Antioch voluntarily. The Jewish leaders of Pisidian Antioch had become jealous of Paul and incited the women of high standing and leading men of the city and caused them to persecute Paul and Barnabas and expel them from Pisidian Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, having been chased away from Pisidian Antioch, went to Iconium, which was about 180 kilometers away from Pisidian Antioch, and delivered the gospel there. But the Jewish people at Iconium also tried to stone Paul to death, inciting the Gentiles and government officials. So Paul then went to Lystra, which was at the southwesterly direction. Now, from Pisidian Antioch, Lystra was no less than 225 kilometers away. Therefore, in order for the news that Paul had appeared in Lystra and raised up the man who was born crippled in his feet to travel to Iconium, which was 45 kilometers away from Lystra, and then to Pisidian Antioch, which was 225 kilometers away. And for the Jewish people of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium to conspire together and descend on Lystra would have taken at minimum 2 weeks, given the reality of how transportation worked 2,000 years ago. Now, during those 2 weeks, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Lystra. If so, then wouldn't the awe and respect that the people of Lystra had for Paul, who raised up the crippled man, have become even greater? And wouldn't Paul have bonded with the people of Lystra even more during that time? And so under such circumstances, even if the Jewish people of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium were to come to Lystra and try to entice the people of Lystra, what would they have gained? What could they have gained? But today's text testifies to something which is beyond our imagination. Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Although the people of Lystra had believed in Paul so much, to the extent of believing him to be God and tried to offer sacrifices to him, when people of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium won them over, they stoned Paul to death with them until they believed he was dead. Now, the people of the Lystra were not Jews. There were so few Jewish residents living at Lystra so that the city did not even have a Jewish synagogue. So it was very unlikely that the people of Lystra and the Jewish people of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium would have maintained some deep sense of common bonds between them. But even so, the people of Lystra, at the enticement of Jews they had never seen before, ended up stoning Paul. The Greek word pitho, which has been translated into Korean as to entice, means to persuade. Now, exactly how did the Jewish people of Pisidian Antioch and Iconium persuaded people of Lystra so that these people who had believed Paul to be a god and who tried to worship Paul suddenly changed so that they were willing to stone Paul to death? And we can find the answer in the life of Paul that takes place after the time of today's text. When Paul went to Philippi, he met a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. She was not a free person. She was employed by many owners. Now, these owners who employed her made her tell fortunes and made money out of it. That there were many owners to this woman meant that she was a very effective at fortune telling and allowed her owners to make a lot of money. Paul, who ran into her, who was suffering from the influence of the evil spirit continuously for several days in his comings and goings, finally chased away the evil spirit that bothered her in the name of Jesus Christ. If a person who had lived as a slave to dirty spirits were able to escape from the evil influence of such evil spirits, then it was something that everyone should have become joyful about and celebrated. However, the owners who had employed her weren't happy at all. They immediately took hold of Paul and his helper Silas and brought them to the market, handed them over to officials. The officials gave lashings and locked them up in the prison of Philippi. On that day, Paul had definitely had not done some awful thing that deserved a lashing or imprisonment. On the contrary, Paul had chased away the evil spirit that was causing suffering to the poor slave girl. This was something that deserved compliment. But why did the owners of the slave girl became so angry, dragged him to the marketplace, incited the crowd, and had them collectively bring charges against Paul so that Paul had to endure lashings and be locked up in a prison? Chapter 16, verse 19 of the Acts reveals why, as follows. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. The reason that they became so angry at Paul, who healed the spirit-possessed woman, was because as the spirit left her, they no longer had the means to make money. They were only interested in their profiteering. There are people who used any means possible for their profiteering, to the extent of even using the poor slave girl who was possessed by the evil spirits. And there are people who couldn't refrain from getting rid of people who got in their way of making profits, regardless of who they happened to be. And the same thing happened in Ephesus later. At Ephesus, a representative city of the Roman Empire, there was a temple dedicated to Artemis, a goddess of fecundity and abundance, which had 12 breasts. This temple was so large in size and beautiful that it was known as one of the seven wonders of the world 2,000 years ago. This temple was so large and beautiful that people of Ephesus believed that it was not built by hands of men, but Zeus, the Lord of the heavens, had given them the temple directly from the heaven. Because this large and beautiful temple of Artemis was located at the center of the city, there were a lot of people in the city who made money off of this temple. Aside from numerous people who worked at the temple, there were many silversmiths who made a statue of Artemis or a model of the temple and sold them, and many made money from the sales. Now Paul went to the city of idols, Ephesus, to deliver the gospel. And when this happened, a silversmith named Demetrius stirred up other craftsmen and tried to kill Paul. The reason for that is recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 24 to 27. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no good gods at all. There is danger not only that our trades will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." The reason that Demetrius became so angry was also because of his profiteering. Now, Paul preached that things that were made by hands of men, the things that could be seen with eyes, were no gods. So therefore, he worried that if people of Ephesus listened to Paul's sermon and stopped worshiping Artemis, he would no longer be able to make money. And the reason that other craftsmen and workmen easily agreed with him was because there were people who worshipped their profiteering as their idols rather than trying to determine what was right from wrong. If so, then we are able to know how the people of Lystra must have been persuaded by Jews of Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium. Now, these were the people who at one time tried to worship Paul as gods. Now, how these people of Lystra suddenly changed to the extent of trying to kill Paul by stoning him. Now, as we know already, the people of Lystra believed in Greek myth and worshipped the 12 gods of the Greek myth. Now, they must have been extremely familiar with the gods of the myth in order for them to have believed that as soon as they saw Barnabas and Paul heal the paralytic man, they made them out to be Zeus and Hermes. And further, for them to have, starting with the priest of Temple of Zeus, they have brought bulls and wreaths to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Now, if they had a Temple of Zeus, then at Lystra, there must have been temple for each of the other 11 gods. And for each of these temples, there must have been a head priest, another priest for each of the other 11 gods and people who made the statue of gods or drew pictures of gods and sold them? And what about the people who supplied offerings and flowers to decorate the altar and offerings for each temple? Now, how many must have been, and there must have been so many builders who built these numerous temples and made a living from maintaining and repairing these temples. Now, if we were to count all of the money spent these people in their life, must have been a significant sum. So if we consider this, it would not be an exaggeration to say that the economic activities of most people at Lystra were or must have been connected to the 12 gods of Greek myth one way or another. But what did Paul preach to these people of Lystra? Didn't he say that to worship things that can be seen with eyes was a worthless thing to do? If people of Lystra were no longer willing to worship the idols that they could see, such as statues of Zeus and Hermes, by listening to Paul, then people of Lystra, whose livelihoods are caught up with these 12 gods of Greek myth in one way or another, must either lose their livelihood or must have sustained a great financial loss. Even so, the people of Lystra, profoundly moved by Apostle Paul's spiritual influence, who raised up the paralytic man, accepted Paul's words at face value and did not seriously think about what his words implied. But Jewish people from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium touched upon the issue of their profiteering, which the people of Lystra had not even considered before. They pointed out that if people of Lystra were to follow the words of Apostle Paul, those making a living off the names of these 12 Greek gods would have lost their living in an instant. And they slandered and denounced Paul as someone who did not come to help them, but somebody who was a terrible person who tried to destroy their livelihood with sweet talk. The reason that Paul preached to people of Lystra that they should come back to God was for them to obtain eternal life and eternal salvation by believing in God, although they may suffer disadvantages for a while in practical reality. But Jewish people from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people of Lystra that there was nothing more important than present reality. And so therefore, they should do everything to hold on to the profiteering offered by that reality. In other words, they must punish Paul, who was harming their profiteering. The people of Lystra, who was won over by these Jewish people in order to maintain their benefits of their profiteering, ended up choosing to put Paul to death by stoning him. That they tried to kill Paul by stoning him meant that they rejected God who had sent Paul to them. And that they rejected the eternal life and eternal salvation offered to them by God through Paul for the sake of their profiteering in the practical reality. And with that, these people of Lystra no longer appear in Acts. These people who worship the idols of profiteering disappeared as a handful of dust 2,000 years ago. This was an unspeakable tragedy. But actually, today's text is a judgment of Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas was chosen as a direct disciple of Jesus on this earth and was one of the 12 who lived together with Jesus for no less than 3 years. But even so, for the sake of profiteering of 30 pieces of silver offered by reality, he betrayed Jesus and destroyed himself. This was the tragedy among all tragedies. The tragedy of Judas Iscariot did not, however, end just with his tragedy. As said earlier, the tragedy of Judas Iscariot was repeated at Lystra, at Philippi, and Ephesus. And it is, of course, being repeated in our lives today. About a month ago, a businessman who runs a small company in the provinces sent me a letter asking for an advice. This person, who said that he leads a devout faith life, was very successful to an extent of receiving an award from related government agency for his industry. But although he believed in God, he had failed to pay his taxes correctly, and because of this, he became subjected to a tax audit and had to pay a huge sum as penalties. In order for him to pay the penalties by the deadline and back taxes, he had to sell his house and all of his other properties, and he had to send his children to different schools. If he were to fail to pay this huge sum of back taxes on time, his entire assets would be attached by the tax office. So he went to the pastor of his church for counseling. The pastor said that although we are Christians, the reality must be reckoned with. And therefore, before the tax office place an attachment on all of his assets, he should use a part of his property to pay the taxes, but set apart the rest for his family. He also thought about this for a long time and believed that realistically there was no better way. So he decided to follow the advice of the pastor. But in order to obtain agreement that he was doing the right thing from another person, he sent a letter to me as a reader who enjoyed reading my books. I called him to tell him the following. Mr. X, the fact that your company was assessed with a huge amount of back taxes, isn't this a result of the fact that although you have been saying that you believe in God, you did not pay taxes honestly? But if you again decide to pay only a part of the taxes and siphon away the rest of your property, then is there a way in which you could live honestly before God after this? If you were to live this way, would you be able to not regret your life when God calls you? If you want my answer, then please, Mr. X, dispose of all of your assets and pay all of the taxes that are owed. Send your children to school that you can afford. And even if you have to start again by pulling a cart, please start anew honestly as a true Christian. If you live with such a heart, God will surely take care of you, Mr. X. Please do not forget that a Christian is someone who keeps the faith in midst of reality. So many Christians who claim to believe in God think of faith and reality as two separate things. They do not follow God's words in their reality, but do not make the mistake and do not be misled. Faith is not following God in a daydream. It is not avoiding or escaping reality. Away from reality, a faith of Christian cannot even come into being. A Christian is someone who keeps the faith, who keeps the conscience of faith, who keeps the words of faith in midst of reality. A person who values reality more than God's words. A person who values the profiteering offered by reality more than God's words can never be a true Christian. That person, like the people of Lystra of today's text, are people who worship the idols of profiteering and are merely another Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ did not take up the cross in a daydream. He died nailed to the cross in order to pay for men's sins in reality, before all kinds of profiteering and privileges offered by the world of reality. And in reality, he broke death apart and lived again. Here is the reason that only those who keep the faith, who keep the conscience of faith before the profiteering offered by reality, that Jesus renews our reality. Let us pray. To be chosen as the direct disciple of Jesus Christ, who came to earth, and to eat and sleep with him night and day, was, for a man, the privilege among privileges. In the history of men, there were only 12 who enjoyed such privilege, and Judas Iscariot was among the 12. But blinded by the practical benefit of 30 pieces of silver, he became the most foolish man in having betrayed Jesus Christ and destroying himself in return. The people of Lystra listened to God's words directly from the great Apostle Paul. They even witnessed God working through Paul, raising up the congenital paralytic man with their own true eyes. But at the enticement of Jewish people who had come from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, in order to maintain their idol of profiteering, they stoned Paul in order to kill him, and as a result became yet another foolish Judas Iscariot who rejected God who sent on Paul. And at this very hour, the Lord has reminded us that it is us who are the worshipers of the idol of profiteering offered by reality, like foolish Judas Iscariot, the foolish people of Lystra. Thank you for reminding us of this. Please forgive my foolishness that separated the faith from reality, my ignorance that tried to follow the Lord only in my daydreams. From now on, allow me to live as a person of true faith, who keep the faith, who keep the conscience of faith, who keep the Lord's words in middle of reality. before the practical benefits and profiteering offered by reality. Allow me not to forget that the Lord, in order to pay for my sins in my place, died nailed to the cross in reality, and that he broke death apart and lived again in reality. And thereby, allow me to live as true Christian, like Christian, within Jesus Christ, who renews the reality which is given to me every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.